10. We will pick up in the narrative where we left off in our study of the life of David. And it is good for us to be able to study, for us to be able to ask questions, even before class, to be able to discuss these things that we can learn. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. That you take iron and take a wet rock that's got iron in it, or a stone, and sharpen that iron, that knife, and so does man sharpen one another as far as we meet together and as we study together, like on Monday nights, and we sit and we hash some of these things out, or in Sundays. I love Sunday school. I really do. Maybe because that's where I got my first teaching job, was Sunday school. But I do think it's valuable to be able to be in that small setting, to be able to ask questions. I understand we can't do that all the time in every service, but in certain services, after service, to be able to discuss these things, because it helps, because there's questions that we have and somebody knows, and when we don't ask, then we don't know. But when somebody has that knowledge and we ask, then we can rub back and forth like that iron, sharpening iron. We can hash these things out and say, well, I'm not quite sure about that, or this, that, or the other. And then over time, we find that we grow together, that both of us get sharper, and that both of us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that's our intent. That's why we should be here tonight. Not that I hope y'all came to hear God's word. I encourage y'all to pray for me. But my intent is that we grow, and we grow together. As I learn, I bring God's word to teach you. It may not be some magnificent truth that we've never seen before. I was listening to somebody this week. It might have been R.C. Sproul. I don't remember who it was, but he was talking about it. It might have even been Brother Jimmy, excuse me. You shouldn't have put that there, Brother Pat. No, I hit it with my hand and knocked it off the podium. I was getting excited. I went to raise my hand up, and it was in the way. Watch out now. But as I heard one preacher this week, I can't remember who it was, said, beware of those that have something new, some newfangled theology or newfangled doctrine, because as we know, these things were written and these things have been hashed out. These things have been collected and studied. And as I say, we may not see anything new tonight, but what we can do is rehearse the things that we know and go over the things that we know and practice the things that we know. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 13, which reads, "And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word. Grant us grace, teach us truth. Help us, that God, we can grow to know you more and to better please you in all things, in Christ's name, amen. So we know the setting, right? We know what's going on. There's a battle that is imminent. The Joab and his men and his brother and his men are surrounded by the enemy. The children of Ammon on this side. The Syrians behind them, nowhere, as we've talked about, we've been discussing this for the last couple weeks, nowhere for them to go, nowhere to retreat. And here we see that immediately, as we discussed last week, after Joab encouraged his men to fight for their people, their cities, and their God, that they drew nigh unto the Syrians in battle. And the indication here is that Joab and his men began to do what? To attack. The war starts here. This battle begins here. I've always been taught that if you plan on fighting somebody, it's best to get the first lick in. I've always been taught that. And my dad, now is that right or wrong? I don't know. I'm not trying to promote that here tonight. I'm not trying to promote fighting. But I was taught as a kid, if you're going to fight, get the first lick in. Now, I understand that just because someone throws the first punch, that doesn't automatically mean that they will be certain to win the fight. But if you get the first lick in on your opponent and you do it right, it could be a major determining factor in a fight. So here we see Joab makes a good impression on these Syrians, so much so that they decided to change their mind about whether or not it was worth the money they were paid to help the children of Ammon fight against Israel. So it's evident here he throws the first punch, and he must have done a pretty good job at doing it, because we see the text says what? The Syrians fled before him. Now, there's no funny in the Greek here when it says they fled. You know what that meant? They tucked tail and they ran. Nothing wrong with our translation here. Here, if you recall, last week we spent most of our lesson looking at what Joab did in order to motivate his men. Y'all remember that? We seen that, and I think this was wise. We even ended up saying at this point, because I've been suspect of his character throughout this whole study, I have to admit. And me and Brother Jimmy was even talking, just like that iron sharpened iron, we were walking across the parking lot after last week's lesson, and we were discussing these things. And here it seems as if Joab was doing right in the eyes of the Lord. But like Brother Jimmy said, Joab was an opportunist. In other words, he'd take advantage of situations and use them for his own benefit. And most people, if you're not, we got to be careful, because there's a bunch of people that are opportunists. They're going to get what they can. They're going to use religion when they can. They're going to act spiritual when they can. They're going to be godly when it's beneficial to them. Last week, we looked at what Joab did. We saw that he wisely reminded his men what it was they were fighting for. And I think that's of utmost importance. Last week we spent most of our lesson, I'm not going to go over that again, trying to remind us that we're in a battle, in a constant battle. We looked at that this morning, that we're in a constant battle. We went to Romans chapter 7, which tells us we will be in a battle until the day we die. And it's important that we know what we're fighting for. Because if we're not careful, it would be easy for us to get discouraged. You know, I got to thinking about it. It amazes me how many battles have been fought for no real reason at all. Matter of fact, prime illustration. We were on our way to church. We pull up at the stop sign. We're Bennett Bridge, or Highway 1078 meets Highway 25. We're sitting there waiting. Here comes a guy in a Dodge. I think it was a Dodge. Was it a Dodge? Dually. Old Dodge Dually. He's waiting to turn. I wasn't really paying attention. I knew I couldn't go. Next thing I know, I could hear him hollering through my window. My window was up. Didn't have my radio on. But I can hear him hollering, and I see somebody turn in, and boy, he's laying. I guess they didn't use their turn signal or something. Boy, he got black smoke just bellowed out of that Dodge. He run up there. Joe said, what's he going to do, run over him? I mean, he wanted to run over him. And I've been there. We talked about that last week. Y'all remember we talked about being given to anger? Well, this dude was almost to the point of road rage just a while ago where he almost ran over these other people. For what reason? Where was he going? It looked like he didn't have any place. I may be prejudging the fella, but it looked like he didn't really have any place to go that was of that much importance. Didn't look like he was going anywhere important to me. But yet, think about how many wars have been fought for nothing. I mean, for really no real reason. What about husband and wife? How many times have we, as husband and wife, had squabbles over things that really were not that important? But yet we allow things to get in. Is it just me? Our relationships as siblings, as brothers and sisters, Lydia, as cousins. You know, sometimes we have odds one with another for things that are really not that important. I got to thinking about it. Most men are dumb enough to fight just because they've been insulted. Right? It don't take much. Some people are always on the edge anyway. Like an understanding fighting to protect those that you love. Think about it. Now, I mean, and I understand sometimes when things click, they just click. You don't have control. We should be temperate, is what the Bible says. What's it mean to be temperate? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. It means to be self-controlled. We think a tempered glass, what does it do? It breaks in a controlled setting. It doesn't break where you got big shards that come off and are dangerous and that can kill somebody. So somebody that's under, that has self-control, or somebody that's well-tempered, not given to their temper, but well-tempered, when things happen, they stay in control. They don't just fall apart and become dangerous, right? Now, as I said just a while ago, most men are dumb enough to fight just because they've been insulted. And I can understand we fight for those things that are important. We fight for those things that we love. But sometimes when we get angry, like that guy, I don't know who he was, but when we start getting angry, we just need to stop and think about, what is it that we're fighting for? Now, I know we looked at that last week. I understand that this whole battle, we could kind of chalk it up and say it was a result of David being insulted for what the king had done to his men. I would say we could question David here whether or not these insults were really worthy of a full-blown war, but what we must also realize is what this king did to David was intentional. I think the counsel that he received was done, and we got to understand at this time, because I don't think it was just an insult to the point to where, because the Bible tells us this. Now, I understand David didn't have this, but we have this. If we go to war, what should we do? What's the Bible give us counsel about? We should do what? Count the cost. What does that mean to count the cost? In other words, we need to sit down, stop, with a rational mind, not an angered mind, but a rational mind, and figure out, okay, is this worth it? Is this worth it for me to be able to go to war? Now, what we got to understand with David, David and them wasn't running military campaigns right here. They weren't out trying to conquer. He sends men to go out to be a condolence and then gets insulted. This insult here, I believe, now I don't know, I didn't read this behind any scholars, but according to David's reactions at the time, evidently this king was intentional. He was posturing for war. In other words, he was trying to provoke David to war, and David responded in a way that, more than likely, this king wasn't expecting David to respond. I honestly believe, according to David's actions, that he realized that war between him and Hanun was, or between the Ammonites or the children of Ammon, was imminent. In other words, there were some things going on. What he did was not just your typical insult, saying, man, I don't like you, or this, that, and the other. This was a means of, because I don't think David was that belligerent of a man. I think David was wise enough and had wise enough counsel around him. So it's evident that this war was imminent no matter. So what David does, as we already said, he wisely makes haste. He doesn't jack around. He sends his men to go fight them on their own ground, because evidently, according to David's actions, David knew that if he didn't go do that, eventually this war was probably going to come to him. Joab was there fighting mainly. Now, we're looking at reasons, okay? We're rehashing some of the same thing we talked about last week, but why was David there? Why was Hanun, the king of the Ammonites, why was he there? He was there because of the counsel that he received. David was there, I believe, probably because David wasn't there trying to take over ground. He wasn't trying to conquer. We see that in the response to where, when they get the victory, we're going to come to find out, what does Joab do? Joab heads back to Jerusalem. They weren't there trying to take anything. I think they were there trying to defend. And there's sometimes when we have to, as we said a while ago, I can understand fighting for the things that you love. Fighting for your house, right? Your family. Somebody tries to break in. Joab was there fighting mainly because of his responsibility. That was his job. He was a general. He had a responsibility not only to his nation, but also to his king, and probably also being a man of war, he was probably there fighting. Why? Because he truly loved to engage in battle. Now, y'all bear with me. I'm going. Joab, also being a seasoned general, was wise enough to know that these Syrians were only there fighting because they had gotten paid. Makes a big difference. They were summoned. Remember, this king, he insults David. He finds out David didn't take this insult the way that he thought he would. I don't understand what his thinking was. He shouldn't have listened to that counsel. That was another lesson that we've already went over. We've got to be careful. In war, we also not only to count the cost, but we are to take counsel. Wise counsel. Because there's some people that will give you counsel to go fight just to watch a fight. Y'all remember those days in school? You got that one guy goes around saying, man, that dude was talking bad about you. And he go tell the other guy, that dude was talking bad about you. And before you know it, y'all two are fighting, and he's sitting there watching both of y'all fight, and he's the one that started. We got to be careful. It happens. The Syrians were there fighting because they've been paid. They were hired. I said several times that Joab probably attacked the Syrians first because they were stronger, or the strongest of the two. That's just my thinking, but the more I got to thinking about that, I may have been wrong. As I begin studying this and we see how this unfolds, he may have decided to attack them because he knew they were just hirelings. And if they were, it may have been his thinking that if they were put under enough pressure, then maybe they would reconsider the cost and flee. Now, I can't be too dogmatic about this. The scripture doesn't really say. I'm just trying to figure out how these events are taking place, why he decided to go against them first. My initial thought is maybe they're the stronger of the two, and if we get the stronger of the two out of the way first, then it makes it easier. That's how we ought to approach everything that we do, right? Do the hardest stuff first. Yesterday morning, I got up. I knew I had a bunch of trees to cut up. It was cool. I've been putting it off, cutting up trees, getting them out my yard. I knew it was cool. I said, man, you know what? I'm going to jump on this first, get this out the way before it even daylight. I had the tractor running with the light shining on it because I couldn't wait. It takes forever to get daylight now, does it not? But I had a change of plans. I had a phone call. Things happen, and end up doing it later in the day. But we ought to try and do every day. Some days we don't feel like doing the hard things first. Any of y'all ever been guilty of putting the hard things off to last? Doesn't it usually bite us? Come back to haunt us. Like I said, I can't be dogmatic about why he did what he did. I can't even be dogmatic about this, but it could be, and I think it's more than likely, that these Syrians were paid in advance. They say, well, how would you know if they were or not? Could you imagine trying to convince somebody to come risk their life fighting for you and telling them if they did not, if you don't die, in other words, if you make it, then I'll pay you. Man, keep your money. It ain't worth the chance. More than likely, they were paid in advance. We said that a couple weeks ago we were talking about it. Man, that would be bad to pay off somebody to come fight for you. because then we'd understand. Then you understand, and probably these Ammonites probably realized pretty quick, man, they flee, and then the enemy attacks us. They've already been paid. They can go back home, and we got to deal with all this. But Jimmy could probably testify, having people that he's hired, how that they're not really that worried. Now, I know some are, but some aren't worried about your name, your reputation, your profit, your equipment, whatever it may be. They just want a check. Now, I'm not trying to challenge the integrity of the Syrians, but we see that immediately after this battle takes place, what happens? They dig out. They may have not have received all their money up front, but I'm certain they got enough money in advance to persuade them to go to war. If not, they were foolish. I'd have never went. With that in mind, we must realize as this battle began to intensify, and as they begin to see their buddies die, they quickly, more than likely, realize that this money was not worth dying for. I got to thinking about it. I had a boss that I used to work for. A lot of times we'd get on remodel jobs. He was a contractor, and he was good at what he did. But a lot of times he'd have the same old thing. He'd say he was kind of like that rat. I'm like, what rat? First time he told me. He's like, you know that rat that got caught in a trap? Like, no. He's like, yeah, you can keep the cheese. This rat is willing to make a deal. In other words, oh, you can have your cheese back. Just let me out of this trap. That could have been the case here. They could have been like that rat. Here they all of a sudden, they're in the middle of this war, and they fighting David and his men, Joab and his men, and they getting killed. Then all of a sudden they realize this money ain't worth our life. Maybe Joab understood that the children of Ammon had more to fight for, so that is why he decided to attack the Syrians, hoping that as hirelings, if they begin to suffer loss, they would flee, which would allow him to do what? To concert all his efforts. His men and Abishai's men, what? On the children of Ammon, and then the battle goes their way. We got to understand these men were talented at what they did. They were trained at what they did. These were generals. Joab was a general. He wasn't just somebody they picked up off. You wouldn't want me to go to war and be the man figuring all this out because I don't know anything about war. I hadn't studied war. I hadn't been in any wars. This man had. He understood that these Syrians were hirelings. Now, I keep making it. Turn to John chapter 10. Jesus taught about hirelings. He's teaching about him being the good shepherd. And is he not the good shepherd? He is. I got to thinking about this on the way to church this evening. You know, I'm thankful there's no hirelings here at this church. I can honestly say that I don't know of anybody that is here at Richardson Baptist Church just for the money. Not even close. And that's a good thing. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10, John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Is that not important? But he makes a contrast here, right? That is a hireling and not the shepherd. See the contrast there? There's a big contrast. Notice that he makes a qualifying statement here, who's on the sheep or not. In other words, this hireling doesn't have much what? Invested. Why? He's just a hireling. Now I want us to keep this in mind as we're thinking about these Syrians. What did they have invested? What were they fighting for? They were fighting for the money. I'm going to tell you what, when our life is presented before us, we quickly realize that money really isn't that important. We think it is. We got to have it, right? If somebody, for instance, and we're going to get back to this, just bear with me for a second. If we were in downtown New Orleans, and God forbid we ever have to be there, but if we were, and somebody pulls a gun on us, and you got a $100 bill, and you're like, $100 bill, I don't want to give up a $100 bill for nothing. But he pulls a gun on me and says, hey, you got any money? I'd gladly give him that $100 bill. Just let me ease on back to my truck and go back home. Money really isn't that important. Doesn't do us any good. He says here, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, who own the sheep or not, seeth what? The wolf coming, the danger, right? What's he do? He leaves the sheep. He immediately realizes that amount of money that he is making ain't worth the risk of staying there to protect the sheep, because he ain't really worried about the sheep, right? Why is he there? You know that happens in churches across America every day. The scandal, the robbing, the fleecing, the stealing, the lying, the cheating that takes place by hirelings that come in and pose to be a shepherd. And what happens is they take advantage, and when things don't go their way, you know what they do? They tuck tail and they run to the next place. Real shepherd, what's he going to do when things don't go right? Now, I'm not saying when things don't go right because he ain't doing right, but when he's doing right and things don't go right, what's he do? He stays there. He sticks it out. He says, when he see the wolf coming, he leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf does what? Catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Why did the Syrians run? Why did they flee? Why didn't they stay there and fight to the death for the children of Amnon? They were just getting paid. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I wanted to stop where we were, but this is too good of stuff to stop, so I'm going to just keep reading just a few more verses. And he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Amen. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. That's tremendous stuff right there. I wish we had time to study that. What we were dealing with, the hireling. One commentator I read behind said this in regard to the hireling. He said, in the hour of real peril, they turn and flee. Even though the hireling does not seek the destruction of the flock, which is not theirs, they do, however, neglect and forsake the flock when they should be faithful unto death. I think originally the Syrians said, yeah, we'll yoke up with you. We're not your enemies. We don't want any harm to befall you, but it's going to cost you. And if you're willing to pay, we'll come fight with you. And all was good. In other words, we can rally our troops together. We can ally our forces. And more than likely, we can overthrow David. And I think if everything would have went as planned, you know what they'd have done? They'd have stood the course. They'd have helped. They'd have done what they were doing. But they were hirelings. As this one commentator said, I wasn't finished with that quote. He said, they have not identified themselves with the object of their professed care. The sheep do not belong to a hireling as they do to a shepherd. So there is no living bond of common interest which links them to each other. That's the difference. That's why Christ was willing to lay down his life. There was a common bond. There was love there. That's why I said, I can understand us fighting for the things that we love. Dying. How many of y'all be willing, or you hope you would be willing to die for those that you love? Some of us would be willing to die to protect our ego. How stupid is that? We got to be careful. These Syrians, they were not there to fight for the Ammonites. They were there only because they were being paid. And as soon as the risk outweighed the reward, you know what they did? They tucked tail. They dug out. I've done that on jobs before. Not that I quit jobs. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I went to go look at jobs. Now that I'm getting older, I don't have a bunch of people working for me. I look up there, I see a 40-foot gable. I see a bunch of roof work. I say, you know what? The risk of doing this job outweighs the reward. I don't want it. It's not worth my money. It's not worth the chance of me getting hurt on this one job. I can go do something easier, not because I'm lazy, but because I'm getting wild. Used to, that was a challenge. I wanted to do it. In other words, let's see if we can get this done. Guy's like, man, how are we going to do that? I don't know, but we're going to, I have no idea, but we'll figure it out. Kind of work our way through it. Now I'm wise enough, thanks be unto God, and a lot of times my wife reminds me, you can't do that. We got to be careful, because sometimes we think we better than what we are. Here they realize, look, this ain't worth it. According to Josephus, which is a historian, he said that this battle, even though it didn't last very long, Joab killed many of these Syrians, which caused the rest of these Syrians to turn their backs and flee without putting up any fight. In other words, it ain't worth it. Let's go back to our text. Verse 14, 2 Samuel 10 says, and when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Here we see that when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians fled from Joab, what did they do? They become discouraged. And they fled before Abishai, which was Joab's brother. Now, we got to understand, they had more to fight for, did they not? Where were they fighting at? The Syrians came down to join this battle. They were fighting at the gates of their city. But we see immediately that they retreated. Now we got to realize that the children of Ammon, what did they place their confidence in? The Syrians. It's evident that they were willing to hire them out and place their confidence in their money and in these Syrians. They placed so much confidence in them that they were willing to pay them a great deal of money in order that they would help them. And I believe they firmly believe that they could help them defeat this Israelite army. And it appears here that when they didn't, when these Syrians became to be defeated, that the children of Ammon become so disappointed that it appears here, according to our text, that they fled back into the city for their own safety without even engaging at all with Abishai. It doesn't seem that there was any battle here between them and Abishai. In other words, Joab, get in our mind. He goes, he starts pressing on these Syrians. And at the same time Abishai and them are making their advance, this battle goes sore quickly for the Syrians. They flee. The other ones flee. There's no battle here, so much so that Joab and his men, they recollect, and what they do, they end up. Notice that our text says they returned from the children of Ammon. In other words, we can conclude that they did not stay there to lay siege to their city. Remember earlier I said this wasn't a military campaign for David. They weren't out trying to conquer. What did they do whenever these Ammonites went on? They turned around and they heading back to Jerusalem. Many scholars believe that it was too late in the year for Joab and his men to try and take over this city. They said since it was late, this late in the year, more than likely winter was drawing near, so instead of, because we got to understand, even though they had the victory against these Syrians fled, we're going to come to find out that just because they had that victory doesn't mean that they were able to just say, you know what, we done. We don't have to worry about them ever again. We're going to come to find out if we got enough time in this lesson that that's how we are with our enemies. We got to be careful not to put too much confidence in a single victory. Because if we do, we can find ourselves letting our guard down. And that enemy that we defeated yesterday, you know what he can do? He's going to lay crouching, wanting to come back and fight us again. But evidently here, now the reason they say this, turn over to chapter 11. The reason they say that more than likely this was late in the year, winter was coming on. Look at verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when the kings go forth to battle. In other words, that's where they get this. These scholars, most of the time good scholars just don't make things up because it sounds good. They take stuff from other places in the scripture, and then that's where they assume that this is later in the year, and it's evident there was a season in that period that was designated for battle. Now I understand that they would be wars that would linger on. Joab had enough sense to know that even though they fled from him immediately to overcome this whole city or group of cities, wasn't going to be an easy task, and it may linger on past good weather and winter. So wisely, counting the cost, right? Not every hill is worth dying on, is it? We've already discussed that. There's some fights we don't have to fight. There's some battles we don't have to fight. And I think here wisely understood that this is not the right time for us to it may take. What this is what one commentator said. Why the victory was not at once followed up is not said. Perhaps, he said, the army of Israel was too much exhausted by their victory. I don't know if that's the case because it seemed like they had a pretty quick victory. They didn't really expend themselves a whole lot. He said, perhaps they were unprovided with the necessaries for a long siege. Now that could be the case, right? David gets this insult. He knows war's imminent. He has to make a decision. He sends his men out. They really weren't ready for war in a sense, because they even got caught off guard, if you recall, when they got there. They weren't expecting things to happen the way that they happened. So this was all done in haste to, I think, personally, to keep this war from coming to them. So it may have been that they just didn't have all the necessary provisions that it needed. They didn't have enough time to count the cost. He said, or perhaps the season was already too far in advance, as we've already said. Whatever may have been the cause, this commentator said, the delay we will come to see gave the Allies opportunity to rally. Now I think we need to take note of that. Notice what it says in the next verse. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. Now, we must realize that when it says the Syrians gathered themselves together, it's not speaking of just those that fled before Joab. It wasn't the ones that were there at the battle, recollected, but all the kings of Syria united. Because we're going to have, as we go through this, we're going to see other ones coming in. They pulling people from all over. Remember the first time they went and fought, what were they fighting for? It was the hirelings. Now they're fighting for a different reason. I don't know exactly. I'm kind of dogmatic on why they're fighting now. I think I might know why they're fighting now, but they're fighting for a different reason now. I believe they did this more than likely because they assumed that David would retaliate. In other words, they got their butt whipped, right? Flee. Now all of a sudden, they're trying to rally the troops. Why? Because they're afraid David's going to retaliate against them because they allowed themselves to be hired out by the Ammonites to go against David. That's the type of man David was. I don't think he went and fought just for any reason. But with an enemy like that, you know what you need to do? You need to take care of it. Because if you don't, it'll come back and get you again. And more than likely this time, I may be wrong. It may be that I got to think about it. It could have been that they were angered because their brethren had been slain. But I think more than likely they were afraid, we done made a mistake. We done stirred the pot. Now, we see nowhere in the text here where it's indicated that Joab and his men were going after them. When they fled, what happened? They let them leave. They returned back. You know, a lot of times the Bible says this, that a wicked man does what? He flees when nobody pursues. In other words, he's always worried about what's going on. Somebody's after me. Somebody's going to get me. But the righteous, y'all help me out because I can't always remember, is what? Waxes bold. I may be misquoting it as a line, right? In other words, the righteous man, not that a righteous man is so confident in himself, but what do we really, technically, if we were to boil everything down, do we have anything that we should be fearful of other than God Almighty? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you ever find yourself being fearful and wanting to flee? It may not just be a fight. It could just be troubles. You ever get scared of troubles? Let me ask you this. Do you ever get scared of things that might happen? How foolish is that? You ever worry about things that might happen that don't ever happen? I can't remember the statistic, but some theologian, might have been John MacArthur, was talking about the stats of the things we worry about. The percentage of those things that actually come to pass is so nil that we shouldn't even worry. Think about your own life. I mean, we worry about things we shouldn't worry about. That's not in my notes. I don't know why I got off on this, but the thing is a lot of times we fear things that might happen that more than likely won't ever happen. But if we would trust God and do right by Him, you think Jesus went around was nervous? Do you ever think Jesus was nervous? Now, I know what everybody's going to say. Yeah, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. I don't think he was ever worried. I don't think he was ever anxious. You ever get anxious? I get anxious. I worry. I fret. I think about when I'm coming down the road, my family isn't home, and I come up on a wreck. Things hit my mind. Where do those thoughts come from? I mean, is that wrong? Not necessarily, but we got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we can live as if God's not on the throne. Or as if He's not sovereign. In other words, our actions dictate that we truly don't believe that God is in control. Because we worry about things. Let's get back to our lesson. We got to understand that these Syrians were fighting as hirelings the first time, as we've already said. More than likely, they were just fighting for the money, but now it appears that they were afraid of David and his armies. Therefore, they campaigned throughout the land trying to unite in order to multiply and rally their troops. I believe for fear of the repercussions of angering David and his men. Now, I'm gonna leave us with this. We're going to close with this. We must realize that our enemies are not only numerous, but our enemies are also relentless. Our enemies will do whatever it takes to unite with the common cause of bringing us under submission. And as I said earlier, we must not be satisfied with success. We must not allow single victories to cause us to let our guard down. We don't have to be paranoid, but we have to keep our guard up. Because the minute we win this battle, okay, we're going to come to find out, look, they rallied the troops. David and them's going to have to go fight again. This isn't over with. David and them eventually are victorious, bring them into subjection, as if you read along, read ahead. But the battle, as we've already mentioned, our battle here on this earth will not stop until we are changed. What do you mean, changed? I mean, transformed from this mortal to immortality. When we reach the other side, when we have that final victory over the flesh, as far as this thing's dead, it goes back to the dirt. Now, we are victorious, right? But we got to be vigilant. The Bible says we're to be what? Sober. What's it mean to be sober? That means to be aware. That doesn't mean to be paranoid, freaking out everywhere we go, but we need to be aware. If we were, we already used this illustration, in New Orleans tonight. What I wanted to say tonight was Mardi Gras. It's Halloween, right? You imagine the wickedness going on over there tonight? If all of a sudden we had to be there for some reason, would we be on guard? Will we be paying attention to what's going on around us? We can't let our guard down. I know it's easy for us to keep our guard up in places that we're unfamiliar, but we got to be extremely careful in places that we are familiar, because that's where we can let our guard down. We can get comfortable. We're going to come to find out in the next chapter, when this season's over with, winter, whatever it is, I don't know, and the kings go back to war, somebody stayed home. His name was David. You know what he did? He let his guard down. He wasn't watching what he was doing. And before long, you know what? He ends up in trouble. We got to be careful. I'm not giving credit to our enemies, but we do have enemies. How many of y'all realize we have enemies? What are some of the enemies? We've been studying this. Our flesh, this world system. The Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood. Well, a lot of times we want to think other people are our enemies. But they're spiritual enemies that we have. The Bible says that Satan goes around how? As a roaring lion. As our adversary. In the minute that you ever have problems with one thing and you kind of get those things, seems as if God gives you victory and you kind of take a sigh of relief, and next thing you know, you're blindsided by something else. And it happens every day. And it will continue to happen. Do we get discouraged? Nope. Did David and them get discouraged? Did Joab say, man, we just got out of this mess. We just beat them, and now we got to go fight them again. I hate to say it, but the Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing. We are to do well. We are to do it. For what reason? Who are we fighting for? Is this about us? We trying to get a plaque to hang on the wall? Do we want people when we die to come around our casket and talk about how good of a person we were? We ought to desire a good name, because it's rather to be chosen than fine riches. But we ought to do all that we do for the honor and glory of God. And if we do, you know what? It'll change our outlook. It gives us something worth fighting for, not just for ourselves. Are we hirelings? Are we doing this just because we want people to pay us the respect? Is that why I'm an elder at Richardson Baptist Church? Is it because I want the money, or is it because I want the prestige of having a position in the church? I got to ask myself that. Am I a hireling? If things start falling apart here, am I going to pack up and leave? Or am I going to stay in until God makes me leave? Or stay until God takes me home. Those are things we gotta remind ourselves, because this is real life. I can't remember where we were talking about. We were talking about reality and real life. I made this comment. We're closing. I'm done. I had a boy working with me one day, and I was talking to him about, you know, spiritual battles and this, that, and the other. And he said, "Man, I think we're living in a dream." And I hit him. And I hit him hard. And he's like, "Man, what you do that for?" I said, "I thought we were just living it. If it was a dream, you wouldn't have felt it. It's reality. You better wake up. Because this life is real. And the troubles we face, the battles that we face are real. And we can't bury our heads in the sand. We're going to have to face those battles. But we have, as we heard this morning, our help comes from where? It comes from the Lord. We don't have to worry about being bewitched. Being fooled, having a spell cast upon us, and tricked. That's what's going on tonight, a bunch of foolishness, trickery. We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we are children of God, and we have been set free by the truth. And we can rejoice. Even though we have troubles, even though we go through trials, we can rejoice. Because ultimately, God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us. Pray that you forgive us. Grant us grace to live for you, to glorify you in all we do. In Christ's name, amen.